thank you, O God, for this generation of Jacob, those, that generation that is coming after us to lead us and guide us. Thank you for their faithfulness, commitment this morning, both in song and instrument. And we pray, God, you keep your hands on them. Now, God, it's preaching time, and in particular, we ask again that you would stand in my body, think with my mind, speak with my voice. Touch, O God, these lips of clay that I may be able again to edify your people according to the power that works in me. And, O God, when it's all said and done, we'll be careful to give you all praise, all glory, all honor, which is already yours. It is in the wonderful name of Christ Jesus we do pray, and together all of God's children shouted amen. Amen. Praise be to God. Listen, I want to call your attention to the book of James. We're going to highlight verse 9 through 11 of that first chapter. That's where we left off a couple of weeks ago. And I want to thank God for Minister Perseus Poku, who stood in my stead on last week as we went to New Orleans. Amen. To take our oldest son to Dillard University. Pray for us. Amen. Especially his mama. Amen. She's having struggles with one of her birds out of the nest. So let's keep her in prayer. Amen. If you have your Bibles, James, good to see our pastor emeritus in the house. Amen, who led us faithfully for 49 years and 2 months. Amen. praise be to God. Thank God for all of you listening online. James chapter 1, and we'll read in our hearing verses 9 through 11. It reads as follows, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." I want to put a tag on this text, talk about for a timely tidbit, trials, the great equalizer, trials, the great equalizer. My brothers and sisters, those of you who have been following along with us recognize that James has just shared in the previous verses about the inevitability of trials and tribulations in our life. He suggests that we learn how, beloved, to count it all joy when we encounter trials, and that we keep the right patient perspective and allow God to use the trial to grow us and to mature us. Then he says, if you want wisdom about the trial that you are encountering, he simply says, just ask God, who will give generously his wisdom without reproach. Then we come to this, our text today. And it is in the same line of thinking. James talks about how trials help make all believers equally dependent on God. Hear me and hear me good. He suggests in the text that no matter how rich or no matter how poor you are, that's the analogy that James lifts out of the pages of this story, of this text. He compares the rich and the poor and how both and the end must depend on God to make it through. Hear me and hear me good, because James talks about, my brothers and sisters, that trials bring everyone to the same level by keeping one from being preoccupied with earthly things. In other words, beloved, when we come to trials and tribulations in our life, it helps every believer recognize that that no matter where they are on the totem pole, that everyone must learn not to be preoccupied with material things. Are you listening to me? Trials, my brothers and sisters, brings everyone to the same level. Trials are the great equalizer to both the rich and the poor. I hope you hear me when I say this, because that is the people whom James is writing to, individuals who are going through trials and tribulations. And we know that in the first century, as the church began to grow and to develop, many of the early Christians came from some of the poorest classes. Many of them were slaves, and most of them would have been considered among the lowest economic class, and the and my brothers and sisters, others, if you would, were at the same time came from that class that was the upper echelon. And here you have, sitting in the same congregation and the same church, both slaves and individuals who were well off and affluent. And James writes to these individuals, and so seated in the same congregation on any particular Lord's day might have been a slave who owned nothing and a wealthy businessman who owned a sprawling Roman estate. It is these two drastically different economic classes that James writes in this passage before us. And regardless, beloved, of our economic status, of the class which we may occupy within this society, James gives us some critical advice on how we ought to handle our trials. Hear me and hear me good, beloved. James challenges us to think wisely and biblically about worldly possessions and the place that they should have in the life of every single believer. Listen, beloved, here it is. Here it is. Notice with me in the text some principles that James gives us. First of all, he suggests that we rejoice in exaltation. He says that if there is an individual that is among the lowest economic class, he says, let him rejoice in his exaltation. You see, beloved, here's what we've got to understand, that this is not a money sermon. This is about a mindset. This is not about material possessions. This is about a mindful perspective. He says it's not about possessing wealth, but it is about the proper welfare. In other words, beloved, he says in verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Watch the text. The word lowly there speaks of someone who is poor by the world's standards. One version says the brother of low degree. Another version says the brother of humble circumstances. It describes economic lowliness and poverty. Notice the word exaltation. It literally means height or high position. The word boast can be translated glory or rejoice. So James is simply saying this: let the brother, poor brother, rejoice because of his high position. Now, that seems like a strange statement, but what James is trying to let us know and what he's teaching here is that true wealth is judged not by our financial status, but by our spiritual standing. Let me show you what I mean. James says here that he teaches that the poor brother can rejoice because of his position in the family. Listen, don't miss that, because while James is addressing a brother of low degree, a person who, according to the world standards, don't have a whole lot, he refers to that person as brother. I like that. He says, let the lowly brother boast or rejoice, though his house may be small, and though, my brothers and sisters, his clothes may be simple, and his money may be sparse. James says that he is a brother in Christ, which indicates that he's a child of the King, that indicates that he is in the family of God, and that he is a part of God's ecclesiastical family. Here it is, beloved. He can rejoice, therefore, in spite of his earthly poverty, because he is part of a heavenly family. Though he is poor by the world standards, he still can sing with the songwriter, my father is rich in houses and land. He holds all the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full, his riches untold. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. And I know that's somebody's testimony, because if we don't have anything else here on planet Earth, at least we know that we are in the family of faith. Listen, beloved, he has wealth that this world knows nothing about, and he is far richer. Come on, somebody help me. Even if you don't have a dime in your pocket, than anyone could ever imagine. The poor brother can rejoice over the fact that he is a brother or a sister in the family of God. But not only, beloved, when you look at rejoicing and exaltation, this low brother rejoices in his position with the family, but he also rejoices in his position in the future. Watch this. The phrase lowly is translated from a word that literally means one who does not rise far above the ground. Yet James says that this lowly brother can rejoice. He can literally glory in his exaltation. The word exaltation again means height or elevation. It is the Bible. In the Bible, it specifically is used to describe the height of heaven, or we might say the highest heaven. And so, do you see what James is saying here? He's simply saying, let the brother who is lowly on this earth rejoice, because one day he will live high above this earth in a heavenly home. I hope somebody gets that today, because the truth of the matter is this: the Christian who has little in this life can rejoice looking toward the day, I wish somebody would help me, when he will trade the streets of gravel of this passing world for the golden streets of a place where poverty is a forgotten word. So you don't have much money, so you don't have any Skrilla or Benjamins or Blue Strips. I wish somebody would help me. You don't live in a 10,000 foot square home with 6+ rooms and 5 bathrooms with 2 master suites, with a walk-in closet big enough for you to sleep in. You don't have a cabana in the back with a pool and a guest house. Come on, somebody help me. You're not flossing in the latest European car on the market. But James says, if you don't have all of that, you better recognize that does not make you poor. Come on, somebody help me. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Peter put it like this in 1 Peter 1:4. He says about the believer, we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in the heavens for you. In other words, beloved, some Christians may not live on earth in a way that indicates their true riches. However, as a saint of God, every single member of is a member of God's heavenly family and heirs to a heavenly home. So in essence, James is saying that if you are going through a trial, and God in his infinite wisdom has allowed things to be taken away from you, if you don't have money, a car, a material blessings, he says you better recognize that you got to look toward the elevation that is to come, and you got to learn how to rejoice anyhow. now. Are you listening to me? The truth of the matter is, we may be considered the scum of the earth, the dredge of all things in this world, but in God's eyes, we are exalted. We may be hungry, but we have the bread of life. We may be thirsty, but we drink from a well that never runs dry. We may be cast aside by men, but we are eternally received by God. We may not have a home on earth, but we have a glorious abode on high. That is, if you're lacking in the trial, you must learn to depend on God. Listen, beloved, when God in his wisdom and sovereignty takes away the physical possessions from some of his children, it is for the purpose of making them spiritually mature. That's what we saw in verse 2. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. God is just simply trying to use the lack for you to learn to lean on him. Can I say that again? He's trying to use the lack in our lives so that we may learn to lean on him. That's why the old folk used to say that God is my leaning post. I wish somebody would help me here. The believer who is deprived in this life can accept that temporary and insignificant deprivation because he has a future divine inheritance that is both eternal and secure. I may not have much on this side, but I got a whole lot on the other side. I may not have much money or skrilla on this side, but I know the Messiah for myself, and one day I shall see him face to face to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Are you listening to me? First of all, he says that you got to rejoice in elevation, but watch this. Not only does he say you got to rejoice in elevation, but he says you got to rejoice in humiliation. It's in the text. I don't want you to think I'm making this up. Look again, verse 9 and 10. James says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation." You see, having spoken to the financially poor, the destitute, come on somebody, James now speaks to the Christian who is financially and materially prosperous. In the midst of the trial, you still got your stuff. I wish somebody would just shout right here, because you're in the midst of a pandemic and God has kept you. Come on somebody, help me. You're in the midst of this COVID-19 crisis, and yet every bill is paid. Yet you have put food on your table, and you've been able to make it even though you are going through a crisis. Are you listening to me? The truth of the matter is, if God has kept you financially prosperous through a trial, he says we got to learn how to rejoice in humiliation. Listen, notice the opposite of his instructions for the prosperous Christian. He says, let the rich brother, here in parentheses, boast or rejoice in the fact that he has been made low. The height of the poor brother is the basis of his rejoicing. However, the humiliation of the rich brother gives him reason to rejoice. Both can rejoice simply because the trial is the great equalizer. The ideal is that the believer who is spiritually who is materially well off, healthy, otherwise physically blessed, should rejoice when trials come, for they teach him or her the transitory nature of these material things and their inability to give inner and lasting satisfaction. In other words, the believer who is financially prosperous through trials can learn, beloved, that in the trial, we realize that those things, that stuff, that car is transitory. Come on, somebody. In nature, and these material things that we gain on this side can never give us inner and lasting satisfaction. Where are the songwriter who says, I can't get no satisfaction? I wish somebody would help me. A car won't do it. Come on, somebody. Clothes won't do it. A big house won't do it. Come on, somebody. When you lose somebody that's close to you, money in your pocket won't bring peace into your life. I wish somebody would say amen right here. Only a relationship with God can give us the inner peace and lasting satisfaction. And right now, some of you all have already tuned me out simply because you don't consider yourself a rich brother or a sister. And I hear you saying, Pastor, I'm so broke, I can't even pay attention. I've got more month than I got money, and I don't even have two nickels to rub together. However, again, when you gauge what we have, not against the wealth of other Americans, but the wealth against those that are in the entire world, my brothers and sisters, can I just share with you, when you look at the poverty of the rest of the world, most of us in America and in American churches are considered to be rich. I know you ain't gonna shout on that. That's all right. You ain't got to shout in your bedroom about that one, in your living room while you are tuned in on the internet. But all I'm simply saying, if you got a roof over your head and you got food in the cupboard and you got a job and you driving, and even if you ain't driving and you got bus tokens, you are far richer than most folk in the entire world. And knowing that, beloved, we got to pay attention to James when he speaks to the brothers and sisters who are rich to the large degree. That's all of us. Come on, somebody help me. Listen, here it is. James says that the riches are no reason to boast or rejoice. In fact, he says that riches ought to humble us. Why should the rich brother rejoice by being made low? First of all, beloved, I believe that the rich brother ought to rejoice by being made low or humbling himself because riches pose a challenge. Watch Matthew chapter 19, verse 24. Jesus said, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why is it so difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? I think the answer is found in the parable of the sower and the soil. Mark of chapter 14, Jesus gives the parable and then the interpretation. He says, some seed fell on among thorns and failed to grow as it should. Verse 18 and 19, Jesus said, and these are they which are sown among the thorns. They hear such a word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. In other words, the challenge for a whole lot of folk with a whole lot of material wealth is that they get so caught up in their riches that it will choke out their spiritual life, and they will, in the end, they will be lost. The abundance of money and material possessions is no reason to rejoice just because you got 10 cents over a dollar. Come on, somebody. That ain't no reason to rejoice, because listen, in fact, if money is not handled correctly, it will prove to be the undoing of our life, because it will keep us from truly surrendering to Christ. An illustration by Cornelius Vanderbilt. He said this: the care of $200 million is enough to kill anyone, and there's no pleasure in it. And I hear what you say right there. Just let me try. Come on, somebody help me. Just give me $200, see if I can find some pleasure in it. Just give me $1 million, let's see how I'll do with that. Come on, somebody. But here's the truth. The rich must overcome the challenge that their wealth opposes to their spiritual life. Instead of being allowed to possess possessions, they have allowed possessions to possess them, and they miss out on a relationship with God. I hope somebody gets that. That's the challenge, because you see money instead of the Messiah. That's the challenge, because you see riches instead of seeing the Redeemer. That's the challenge, because you see the Skrilla instead of the Savior. I wish somebody helped me. You see the Benjamin or the blue strip instead of seeing the one who blessed you with the blue strip or the Benjamins. I wish somebody would help me. The truth is, that's the challenge. Do I see out my money, or can I focus on the Messiah? That's the challenge for the rich. But listen, riches pose a challenge, but also riches, watch this, present a choice. Here it is in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4, where he says, riches profited not in the day of wrath. Watch this. No matter how much money a man has, it cannot save his soul. I don't care how much you got in the bank, in your 401k. Come on, somebody help me. I don't care how much you got in your rainy day fund. Hear me and hear me good. It will not save your soul, because anyone can gain the whole world and yet lose his soul. I hope somebody hears me today. This is a big boy sermon. This is a grown up sermon. I wish somebody would help me, because listen, however, beloved, in order for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, he must make the choice to humble himself before Christ and be willing to give up all that he has for the sake of his soul. Listen, however, Christ may choose to let him keep his wealth, but the rich man, like all men, must be willing to surrender all of his life and wealth to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Hear me, and hear me good when I tell you this. If a rich man can reach that place, listen, and make the choice to follow the Master rather than money, to follow the Savior rather than the Skrilla, to follow the Blessor rather than the Blessing, this man has reason to rejoice in the fact that he has been brought low, because he has bowed his knee to the one who the Bible declares every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Can I ask you this? I think it's an important question right here. If Jesus asked you, like he did the rich young ruler, to sell all you have and give it to the poor, would you do so? Come on, be honest in church. If he told you to sell your house, your car, and all your cash and creature comforts, would you do it for Jesus? And I know I hear a whole lot of folk right now, they grumbling in their living room. They talking about, there he go again, talking about money. But a whole lot of Bible believing, Bible quoting, Bible toting folk. Come on, somebody help me. With a big old Bible and a big old cross on your neck, and you carrying that Bible that you gotta have. Come on, somebody help me. You gotta have 5 people to carry it with you into the church. That's how big your Bible is. And when Jesus asked you that question, a whole lot of folk would have to say, Pastor, well, I got to think about that one, because I don't know if I could just give up everything and follow Jesus. Listen, beloved, material wealth is no reason to boast or rejoice, because listen, even though, yes, we have been blessed beyond measure, come on, somebody help me, and every now and then you ought to just give God praise for how he has blessed you and kept you. You ought to thank him and give God glory, because it could have been worse. Yeah, I said it. It could have been worse. It could have been terrible. He could have took you under, but he did not. And that is reason to rejoice. But just because you got money in the bank, come on, somebody, is no real reason to rejoice. Am I right about it? Because listen, beloved, we've been blessed beyond measure than most folk living on planet Earth. Yet, it is not what we glory in, not what we rejoice in, not what we boast about. We glory not in material blessings, but we glory in our relationship with the one who blesses. We rejoice not in the bountiful abundance of our possession, but in the fact that we have bowed the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Listen, beloved, listen, we've given God control of our soul and our substance. And if you have turned it over to God and you have bowed the knee to his Lordship, then listen, beloved, you ought to give God some thanks, because you recognize that you serve a God who loves you and looks beyond your fault. And it's not about how much money you got in the bank, but it's about who owns the bank, who has the cattle of 1,000 hills. As a matter of fact, can I do it this way? If you're up in here today and God has been good to you, you ought to just wave your hand in the air and wave it like you just don't care. You ought to tell God, thank you, because I recognize it ain't my riches, but it's about the Redeemer. It ain't my material possessions, it's about the Messiah who possesses me. It ain't about my money, I wish somebody would help me, but it's about the one that will make a way. I done preached myself happy right along here. He says, listen, you ought to rejoice in your exaltation. But then he says, you ought to rejoice in your humiliation for the rich. For the poor, you rejoice in your exaltation, being brought up on high in the family, in our future. But then lastly, he gives a reasonable explanation. Watch the text. He says, I want you to be careful about this material possessions thing. And so he says in the text, he instructs the rich brother to glory in the fact that he has been humble. And then he adds, watch this, verse 10, because like a flower of grass, he will pass away. And look at verse 11. It says, for the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the grass, its flowers fall and its beauty perishes, and so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. When we consider these words of James, it constitutes a very wise warning and a reason against accumulating material possessions in hope of living a satisfied life. In other words, he says, I'm warning you that if you're accumulating all this stuff to bring you peace, to give you a satisfied life, he said, I'm just trying to tell you, come on, somebody help me. I'm just trying to help you. In other words, listen, my daughter often says, I tried to tell you, amen. So that's what I'm saying, amen. In these words, James teaches us that material possessions, money, and wealth cannot bring us lasting peace and satisfaction. Why? First of all, because, watch this, the difficulty of sustaining it. Here it is. James says in verse 10 and 11, watch this, he speaks of the flower of the grass. It is a picture his readers of the region would have recognized, because very often in the desert climate, it sprung up grass that would sprout in the morning when it's cool and there was dew on the ground. However, by the noonday sun and the scorching heat in the Middle Eastern part of the country, listen, beloved, it would be hot, and desert winds would blow across that land, and those little grasses that had sprung up would wither away and die. Under the heat, it could not stand. Hear me, and hear me good. And James says that that is the same way it is with material possessions, money, and wealth. It lasts but for a short season, and it is hard to maintain. I wish somebody would help me. Proverbs chapter 23, line 4 and 5 says it like this: do not toil to acquire wealth, but discerning enough to stop. For when your eyes light on wealth, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. In other words, money is so flighty that it is here 1 minute, and Lord help me, is gone the next. Is somebody going to say amen to that one? Because listen, you ain't got to say amen, because I know some of the folk that are facing me right now as we're going through this COVID-19 and we're paused in this pandemic. As I'm speaking right now, we have seen our money talk and it keeps on saying bye-bye. I wish somebody would help me, whether it is our rainy day fund, whether it was our little nest egg, whether it was our 401k, or our stock portfolio, our real estate investments. It has suddenly sprouted wings and flown determined like an eagle toward heaven. I hope somebody hears me, because you can say that because of the COVID-19 and this trial of the pandemic that you've been struggling, and you, what you used to have, you don't know, you no longer have anymore. And it's a challenge for you to make ends meet. And James reminds us what many of people have learned the hard way, is that money and material gain cannot bring peace, because it is so difficult to sustain. It could be, things could be going fine 1 minute, and then the doctor calls and says there's a health crisis, or you lose your job, or get that pink slip, and you can know that your money will get funny and your change will get strange. Come on, somebody help me. It just takes a little bit. And the truth is this: it says in America that most folk are just two paychecks from being bankrupt. And I can say amen to that one. Come on, somebody help me. Because if the wrong things happen, we cannot sustain ourselves. That's why, beloved, James gives us this warning that it's here 1 minute and gone the next. It is difficult to sustain. But lastly, I'll give you the bones, you put the meat on it. He says this. He gives a reasonable example or explanation. He says it distracts, the distractions of seeking it. That's the challenge with material gain. Look at verse 11. Watch this. He says, so will the rich man fade in the midst of his pursuits. Notice the phrase, in the midst of his pursuits. The ideal is someone who is constantly going after or seeking material gain or material possessions. In other words, those who are hoping to find peace in the accumulation of material gain are going to be disappointed. Watch this, because in the midst of their pursuits, they gonna die. Ooh, Lordy. That's a tough one right there. He says, you can gain all of this stuff, but sooner or later, he says, God will require our soul in the midst of pursuing all of this stuff. Sooner or later, we gonna pass from this earth to the eternal side. And listen, I don't care how good you look, I don't care how cute you are, I don't care what you got on, I don't care if you combed your hair or you put your hair on, I don't care if you brush your teeth or put your teeth in. Sooner or later, you gonna pass from this side or the next. I don't care if you're working out, I don't care if you sitting on the couch. Sooner or later, you're going to have to leave your stuff, or your stuff going to leave you. You ain't got to say amen. I know I'm right about it. So then when we stand before God, listen, we're going to find out that while we spent our life chasing the mighty dollar, listen, we were distracted from that which was truly important. Somebody asked the super rich John D. Rockefeller how much money it took to make a man happy, and John D. Rockefeller insightfully answered, just a little bit more. And I know he ain't the only one think about that, because all of us talk about, if I just had a little more, I would do this or I would do that. I hear some of y'all say, if I hit the lottery, I'm gonna pay off the church and do all. No, you ain't, because if you were gonna do it, you would be giving like you're supposed to be giving now. Come on, somebody help me. The truth is, the pursuit of material wealth is an endless one, and when life is over, it will prove to be a worthless one as well. That's why Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter chapter 6, 9-20. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. In other words, when you do what you're supposed to do for God, serving people and loving people, you are laying up treasures in heaven, and no moth or no rust, come on somebody help me, can take that away. Listen, after the death of one millionaire, somebody asked, how much did he leave? And somebody answered back humorously, he left it all. Can I help you real quick? Listen, you gonna leave it all, so you better recognize that we better lay up treasures in heaven. And when you leave, I already know, I'm looking at my kids right now, cross-eyed, because when I leave, whatever teenage bit I leave, they gonna spin it up on this and spin it up on that. That's why I'm trying to spin up some of it before I go. Come on, somebody help me, because I ain't just going to leave it all to them. Amen. I'm going to spin up some of it before I go, because I recognize, beloved, that eventually I'm going to leave it all. Come on, somebody help me. That's why we got to recognize that faith in Christ to supply needs lifts the lowly believer beyond the trial to the great height of his position in the eternal kingdom. As a child of God, he is rich and he may rejoice. And also, faith in Christ does an equally blessed thing for the rich believer who recognizes that his riches are just temporary. Come on, somebody help me. And it fills him with a spirit of humility, lowliness, and lowliness. As the poor brother forgets his earthly poverty, so must the rich brother forget his earthly riches. And listen, the two are equal by faith in Christ, because when someone who you love pass away on the other side, when you're going through a trial and tribulation, when you lose your health, or you're betrayed by a friend, or you're wrongly maligned or even talked about, listen, money cannot buy you peace of mind nor decrease your pain, but there is only one individual that can give you what you need. I wish somebody would help me. When you're going through a trial, that's why riches or poor, it don't matter. Both must equally be dependent on God. And I know I'm talking to somebody right now. You're not ashamed to say, in spite of what I got in my pocket, I'm still going to trust God. In spite of what I'm going through in this pandemic, I'm going to put my trust in a God who got all power in his hand. In spite of the challenges that I'm faced with in my health, I'm going to trust God and depend on him. Are you listening to me? Come what may, whatever be tied, somebody knows God will take care of me. If you're in here today, just give God a shout out and tell him thank you. Just tell God, in spite of what I'm going through, I'm going to give you praise. In spite of the challenges that I'm dealing with, I'm going to lift up your name. In spite of all that is happening to me right now, it can't hurt me, because I got somebody who holds me. And I know somebody in here right now is not ashamed to tell God thank you. Tell him thank you for being so good. Thank you for keeping you and loving you. Thank you for looking beyond my faults and seeing my need. Hallelujah to the Lamb. I'm done. I almost got too happy right there, and I may have missed my mark to exit. But let me just help you real quick, beloved. Trials are the great equalizer, because it helps both the rich and the poor learn complete dependence on God. And so we say thank you, James, for helping us today in the midst of this pandemic. Let's pray together. Most gracious and eternal Father, we love and thank you so much. Thank you that we realize, oh God, that in our lack, we can rejoice in our exaltation, that we are in the family of faith, and that we have a future eternal home on high. We realize that we can rejoice even if we got a dollar in our pocket, because of our humiliation. Because we realize, oh God, that through that, that those earthly possessions are temporary. And then you give us an example to live by, that sooner or later it's going to leave us, or we're going to leave it. So we should not put our trust in worldly possessions. But Lord, right now there's someone who might not know you, and we pray you move right now in a mighty way. Someone needs to call on you, because they're trusting the Skrilla instead of trusting the Savior. They're trusting the Benjamin instead of trusting the Blesser. They're trusting the cash instead of the Christ. And we pray you move right now in their hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, beloved, you might be out there right now and you say, I'm sheltering in place, but I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know how I'm going to make it. Here's what I would tell you. If you don't have a relationship with God, what you're trying to do is make it on your own. If you don't know the Lord for yourself, you're trying to navigate through these circumstances in your own strength, in your own wisdom, in your own ingenuity. And I'm going to tell you from experience, that does not work. You need to know the Lord for yourself. You need to trust in someone who has more power, more wisdom, more strength than you could ever have. And I'm here to tell you that person is God. How do I get to know God? Here's what the Bible says in Romans 10 and 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart God raised him from the dead, the Bible says thou shalt be saved. So if you're here out there in virtual land and you want to know the Lord, listen, today's a good day for you to say yes to the Lord. And so if you're here, there's a number right across the screen that should be flashing across my chest. You call that number, somebody will get a hold of you, call you back, and they will lead you into a relationship with Christ. But also, you might be out there and you say, I've allowed my membership in church to lapse. I'm not connected to anybody of Christ. The Bible is clear in the book of Hebrews that says we ought not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, which is the manner of some. What am I saying? And I know you say, well, I can't go to church during this COVID-19. You can tune in online. Church is not just about a building. It's about people. And being a member of a church helps you to grow and mature in the Lord. And listen, if you're looking for a church home, your search can end today. And not because I'm the new pastor here. St. Paul has been working for many years trying to bring folk into the fold. This is a good place. This is a good church. And you need a Bible-believing church where folk are not afraid to give God praise and won't look at you cross-eyed or funny. Come on, somebody help me. You know them churches. Today, your search can end. So right along the screen, if you want to be a member of this church, you want to give your life to the Lord, I invite you right now to come. I invite you to come right now. And the church said, amen. Amen. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Listen, trials are the great equalizer. And that's a grown-up text that I preach today. It ain't as... It doesn't pop like my daughter say. That's popping, you know. Amen. It ain't popping, you know. It ain't nothing, you know, snazzy about the title and all of that stuff. But applicable message for where we are today, where we live. And let me just suggest to you, if you're out there today, one of the reasons why you've been so blessed is because of God. And let me just suggest to you. We've already presented the five ways that you can give here at the great St. Paul Church. And I just want to encourage you to continue giving, because your sacrificial giving is what enables us to do what we do, to share the gospel, to evangelize and disciple and to grow people up and to mature in their faith. So continue to give. I want to encourage you to do that. And if you do that, I believe God will be pleased, and know that you cannot outgive God. Woo, doggy, I just said something there. You can't outgive God. You can try, but you can't outgive God. So I want to encourage you to do that and give. Okay, I think I'm done. To the young people, y'all off the chain, you off the chart. Y'all can sing for me anytime. Amen. I got you. Come on, y'all can sing anytime y'all want to. I might have to use y'all as my backup group. Come on, somebody. All right, let's pray. Am I forgetting anything, Percy? Is we good? Okay, let's pray together. Most gracious and eternal Father, we love and thank you so much. Grateful for this day of worship, and you're grateful to be in the house of the Lord, live streaming on the internet, Facebook Live, YouTube, and I pray, Lord, that as we share your word with your people, that we are helped as we journey through James, and we pray, God, that you would help us to realize that no matter what state you have us in, that we've got to depend on you no matter what. We love you, Lord. You're a good God, gracious God, and you have kept us. We lift up all of those who are experiencing challenges through these fires in our Bay Area and surrounding areas, all those who lost and lack and who've been left out in the cold. We pray, God, that your shelter and your strength guide them through. And then, God, even as we maneuver through this pandemic, continue to be with us. And one day we realize that we shall come back again into your church to give your name glory, honor, and praise. You're a good God, gracious God. Now unto him who's able to keep us from falling, present us faultless before his throne of grace. Unto the only wise God be power and dominion, hence now and forevermore. And together, all of God's children shouted amen. Amen. I'll see you next Sunday. God bless you.